Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 32 through 35. Then skip a few, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thanks, Summer. Okay, the first service, it was a little early for asking deep questions. It's a little later now. Doesn't mean any of you have been awake longer than they have, but I'm going to try anyway. Can you think of an example of something that you believed when you were younger that now that you're older, you still think that you were right, but for different reasons? Does that make sense? Something that you believed, and then maybe you went through a period of time where you realized that the reasoning for it, you sort of like deconstructed it, or maybe you went through a period where you're like, that doesn't hold up anymore. And now you're at a phase where you have arrived at maybe similar conclusions, but for different reasons. Can you think of where rainbows come from? So where did you think they came from? God after the flood, right? So like the promise. And then, and now where do you think they come from? Yes, okay. So you went through a period where you're like, oh, okay, wasn't God. It's light refracted through the water in the air after a rainstorm. And now you're at a place where you say, that's still from God. It's just, now you understand the science behind it. Love that. Great example. Anybody else? It's okay if you don't. Here's the thing. This is one of those questions that, as I ask it, it'll take you a while to get your head around it. But if you spend some time thinking about it, I bet you'll come up with lots of examples over time. In fact, when I first started asking myself this question, I was like, man, I can't come up with anything. This isn't going to work as a prompt. And then, as I thought about it, I realized, actually, most of the things I believe now have gone through a transition like this. Let me give you an example. The Trinity. It's one of the founding doctrinal principles in the United Methodist Church, and actually in most of the, most mainline Protestant denominations, most Christian traditions, the Catholic Church teaches the Trinity. The Trinity is this doctrinal idea that has been around since about 300, explicitly been around since about 300 of the Common Era. There is nowhere in Scripture that says the word Trinity, right? So it's odd that it has survived the Protestant Reformation. One of the primary sort of call to action of the Protestant Reformation was sola scriptura, Scripture only. Get away from all of this stuff that the Catholic Church built around Scripture, all the traditions. Get away from all that and get back to just like the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? It's interesting that even though that was one of the rallying cries of the Protestant Reformation, all mainline Protestant denominations still hang on to this as a basic tenet, this idea of the Trinity. Now, there are places in the Scriptures where we see God the Creator, and then there's definitely a place where God shows up as Christ, and then Jesus, before he leaves the earth, before he dies, before he ascends back to God, he says, one's coming after me, somebody's coming after me, the advocate or the paraclete, what we call the Holy Spirit. So we see that's where this idea of the Trinity comes from, that there are three different aspects. But it was really about 300 of the Common Era that all these really smart people got together, these bishops from different areas, and said, okay, how do we deal with this? Because God cannot change, but we see God in three different aspects. So these three aspects must have always been there. But Jesus was God, but God can't change, and there's only one God. So now we got to this idea, this belief of the three in one. Three persons who are really one, who are really three, who are really one. And if you try to explain it any more concretely than that, you are going to drift into heresy pretty quickly, I promise you. There is no real way of explaining the Trinity other than it's mystery. I'm okay with mystery. I really am. What I'm not okay with, and what I went through this deconstruction phase and really sort of for a while was like, you know what, I think maybe I'm breaking up with the Trinity. Not with the God the Creator or God the Holy Spirit or God Christ, but the idea of the Trinity. Because it's based on this idea that God can't change. And I thought, who are we, or even these really smart bishops from 300 the Common Era, who are they to say what God can and cannot do? Like, who put this limit on God to say God can't change, right? Like, we could argue, I mean, there are places in Scripture, mostly in the Psalms, which we know is poetry, that says God is unchanging. I understand that. But who are we to say that God can't change? So, and in fact, there are plenty of places in Scripture where it looks to me as though God is changing, does change, has changed. Now, you can argue with me all you want, in terms of orthodoxy, in terms of Methodist orthodoxy, you would be on the right side of that argument. So, you know, that's all right. But I've come back to a place where I fully embrace the Trinity. But for a different reason, not because I don't think God can change, but because I love this idea, and I think it is supported by so many different places in Scripture, that even in God's singularity, God is relational. Right? Even though there is one God, and God is alone in God's godhood, in God's divinity, even in that, God is relational. There's this beautiful phrase that gets used when describing the Trinity, perichoresis, means the divine dance. Who's the most important out of the Trinity? Often people say, well, God the Creator. Well, no. In the theologically speaking, they're all equal because they're all part of the same one. They just take different, they take turns taking the lead at times. And so it's this divine dance as the three of them move in and out of one another. And I love this idea. And it's just one more example of how when we talk about one of the basic understanding, one of the basic things that makes United Methodism, gives it its identity, this idea of connectionalism, that it's not just an organizing principle for us as a denomination, it is a theological concept. We are made in the image of God, and God, even in God's singularity, God is relational, and therefore we are called to be relational. Now, in the United Methodist tradition, does anybody know what the basic unit of the United Methodist Church is? Anybody who's been through Broadway 101 probably knows this, and I'm sure you remember because I'm such a compelling teacher when it comes to church history, doctrine, and polity. Yeah, the annual conference. That's right. Give the man a prize. I will get you a prize later on. So it is not the local church, even though the local church is the primary place from which we do ministry. The annual conference is what we call the region the region of churches that gather once a year annually for a conference to determine what we as an area feel called to do in ministry, what we feel God is calling us to do, and how we organize ourselves. Now, it's important to say, even though we do most of the ministry on the ground at the local church level, why would we then not be the primary unit of the United Methodist Church? Here's why. Because we are called to be hyper-focused in the area in which God has put us, right? Like, the concerns of God in Council Bluffs, those are our concerns. That is our job. That is our responsibility. And it is easy for us to get so focused on that to forget that there are people in other places that also have needs. And if we get so focused on what the needs of people in Council Bluffs are, we might forget that the needs of others are also our responsibility. We are connected to people we may have never met before, right? So if there's a war going on in Gaza, we do not get to ignore it because it's not Council Bluffs. Does that make sense? Those are God's people who are engaged in, who are starving, who are being bombed, those are God's folks, and we don't get to ignore that. So even though we are doing the primary work of the church on the ground, we are connected to a group of people who are reminding us, keeping an eye on the big picture, helping to organize us, reminding us that Broadway, even though you're doing really good work over here, there's also Salem United Methodist Church, your neighbors right over here. And not only are they also doing good work, you don't have to replicate it, right? Also, remember, you're not in competition with them. Now, that's tricky because the world around us tells us, listen, we're in ministry, but we also have bills to pay. Fair to say? We got a building to support. We got a pastor to pay. You have a pastor to pay. Just, you know, put that out there. Just remind you. Okay, we've got bills to pay. And so, friends, just like any other organization that has to pay bills, there are limited dollars in Council Bluffs, the limited people who call themselves United Methodist who are willing to pay for United Methodist buildings and United Methodist pastors. And you know, if there's one thing I learned from church planting, it was this. The quickest, the fastest way to grow a church when you plant a church isn't going out and making new disciples of Jesus Christ. The fastest way is to go out and get people who already want what you're offering, Christians who are disgruntled with their churches and want something new. That is the fastest way. Now, we refused to do that at City Square when we were in downtown Phoenix planting a church. We refused to do that. And we grew slower than anybody else wanted us to. More sustainably, because people who are disgruntled with their old church will soon grow disgruntled with your church, but slower than anybody else wanted us to, because we were specifically going out to connect with people who didn't want what we were offering at first, right? But in Council Bluffs, it makes sense to say, hey, listen, there are a limited number of people right now who think of themselves as United Methodists. We should get as many of them as we can. But the fact is, Salem United Methodist Church is also in Council Bluffs, and they do good work. And we are not in competition with them, as the world might have us be, but we are in relationship with them. If somebody from Salem United Methodist Church needs something from us, we will offer it freely, and we will not only will we not invite them to change their membership, I will not allow it. They are not welcome to transfer their membership over here unless they have a compelling reason, and we have talked about it with their pastor and with me. We're not here to steal folks. And friends, if you need something over at Salem, go to Salem and get it. We are part of one church, one body. We are in relationship. That is not just an organizing principle. That is a theological, that is one of the basic ideas of who we are as made in the image of God. When we gather together, we are always doing multiple things at once. We are living as a body in this world, this corporeal form right here, right? We're creating something. Something tangible that can interact with a tangible world. We collect money so that we can use that money to address issues in the world that require money. Is that fair to say? There are things that no matter how hard we pray, sometimes when we say, God, why do you allow suffering to happen in the world, in our neighborhoods, God might turn around and say to us, I was going to ask you the same question, right? So we are creating a corporeal body that can handle corporeal issues, even as we are creating a thin space where we can live into the kingdom of God here but not yet. Is that fair to say? We're doing both at the same time, and so we are both our own body and never just ourselves. We are living into something bigger, even as we are focusing locally. And I'll tell you, it isn't always easy. This year, Broadway will pay $55,000 in apportionments, that's like taxes, apportionments to the annual conference for the privilege of being part of the United Methodist Church. That's not really the case. It's not for the privilege of, it's because we are. We will pay that. My friends, that's a lot of money. That is a little more than the average salary of somebody here in Iowa. And if you just think of that, you know, if you've ever been on a church board, if you've been United Methodist for a long time, you have heard somebody complain about apportionments, right? I get that. Nobody wants to pay their taxes. Nobody wants to pay their apportionments. But the thing is, I liked going to public school. I liked having a school available to me. I like driving on roads to get places. My car will not go off-road, so I appreciate, I'm willing to pay my taxes. I'm willing to pay my apportionments, and let me tell you why. I don't know if you know this. I've talked about it once or twice before, but when things happen like these storms that ravaged Nebraska, places in Nebraska and Iowa over the last couple of days, one of the first agencies on the ground to help people when nobody else is showing up to help people, regardless of whether FEMA is going to offer grants in the coming days, weeks, months, or whatever, one of the first agencies on the ground is the United Methodist Committee on Relief. And you know why you don't hear about them as often as you hear about the Red Cross and some of these other agencies? Because they don't need to fundraise like those other agencies do, because we pay their overhead. In fact, if you want to donate to help folks in those locations, if you donate to UMCOR, 100% of your donation goes to the folks on the ground there because we pay their overhead. Everybody who organized getting people out there, all their vehicles that transported stuff out there, people out there, we paid for it all before they ever left the building. We did that. You did that. It feels good to be part of an organization that is more concerned with getting the work done than fundraising. Did you know that you all, you've been around for 175 years, so you all helped found the first university on the African continent that offered higher education to women? Africa University in Zimbabwe. Did you know you did that? Some of you did, especially the United Women in Faith. You probably were aware of that. Still today, known as one of the premier higher education institutions on the continent that is not a colonial institution, that is not planted there by some other nation, by the British or by some other nation, that is inherently an African institution. You did that with your apportionments, and we still pay a portion of what we pay to the annual conference will go to the General Church, will go to Africa University. Did you know that a few years ago we partnered with the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation to end malaria in this country? I mean, in this world, not in this country, in this world. Now, we have not effectively ended malaria yet, but when would the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation ever partner with us at Broadway United Methodist Church? They wouldn't. They're too big. We do a lot of brainstorming on what we're called to do. Never in the time that I've been here, in the year that I've been here, so maybe before this, you'd let me know. Have you ever imagined that your call as part of Broadway United Methodist Church was to end a disease? Pick a disease. Did you ever think that, like, Broadway, we're going to end a disease in the next couple of years, in the next decade? No, because that's so big. We can't do that out of one church in our little corner of Council Bluffs, but we are part of a connection that allows us to dream God-sized dreams. That is the miracle of being connectional in this way, right? This is amazing, but it isn't just about allowing us to do bigger things. Did you know that over the last couple of years, Broadway has struggled financially? We struggled with a vision, trying to figure out what our mission was, what our work was here in the community. And many of you were faithful throughout that struggle, but we had to cut back on staff, and we had to cut in certain areas. And I'll tell you what, folks, it is difficult to figure out how to grow your ministry when you're cutting the people, the staff, the pay of those that you expect to grow that ministry. Is that fair to say? Any business will tell you, you can't grow a program and cut the funding of the people or the programs that you're trying to grow. But we were in a tough spot. We didn't know how to move forward. The annual conference believed that Broadway United Methodist Church's best days were still ahead of y'all. They knew that there was good work here to be done and good folks here in this church. And they went out and they said, they decided that they thought maybe I could help you get there. Now, I'm sorry that they don't always get everything right, but they thought maybe I could help you get there. And they went out and asked me if I would come in and do this. And friends, you all couldn't afford me. I was willing to take a big pay cut, but I still had to be able to feed my family. And so I was willing to meet you halfway. But you couldn't afford me, even then, halfway. And the annual conference said, we will help make up the difference. For 3 years, we will help because we believe that this is a good partnership that will help you get where you're going. And I'll be honest, I loved the folks in Gretna where I was serving, but I needed something different. And you all have already helped me get where God is calling me. And we're already doing a lot better than we were. This is what my family and I needed. I think it's what you all needed. But we never could have gotten here without an annual conference that said, you're not alone. You don't have to figure this out on your own. Being part of a connectional church is a reminder in a corporeal sense of that promise that God has given us, that even when we are struggling, God has not abandoned us, that we do not have to figure out how to get to our best selves on our own. And that even as we are called to work on our own issues, we have work that God believes in us in doing the work of transforming the place in which God has planted us. May we continue to live into who God is calling us to be as individuals, but as a community and as a world, until that day when we are gathered around Christ's heavenly banquet table, all around the same table in God's holy kingdom. Amen.